You're listening to a message from Belong Church. Our mission is to invite God's kingdom by building an intentionally diverse, justice-loving community. We pray that you know that you are created in the image of God, you are loved, and you belong. Before we get to our scripture this evening, I want to name and frame it a little bit differently. We're continuing in our series, Learning to Listen, trying to understand what it means to listen to what God has to say to us. And I think sometimes when we talk about hearing from God or experiencing God's presence or God's voice, it gets to be a little bit weird, and I think we're a little loud. I don't want to blow you away anymore. But I think it can be a little strange, or we think that perhaps we don't have the right sort of tools or equipment to hear from God. I have, you know, friends from more charismatic traditions who, you know, will sometimes, like, in the middle of a conversation, will they say, "Wait, stop, hang on, wait, there's a thing," right? And they're hearing and heeding what God has to say, but it doesn't really work that way for me, not very often. And I think it requires maybe a different understanding or approach to understand the way in which God might be speaking to us or inviting us to do something. Last week we talked about the way in which in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, the spiritual seeker, was met by one of the apostles, Philip, and how the Holy Spirit was prompting Philip, not with a loud voice, but with little nudges in order to get to the right place at the right time. This week, it's a bit of a different situation. We're in one of the most famous scenes in all of Scripture. We're exploring this moment where Moses encounters this bush that will not be consumed by flame, and hears the voice of God, and has what I find a really fascinating argument with God. So we're going to head into that, but the point of all this that I want to name up front, and I want to offer this up in full honesty, I am someone who experiences imposter syndrome. Independent of my qualifications, of my degrees, of my ordination, of whatever else I may have accomplished or achieved in the course of my life, in nearly every moment when I get a new opportunity, even in the moments when I get to simply stand on this stage before you, there are moments when I question whether I'm the right person, whether I deserve to be here, whether I deserve the accolades or recognition or whatever it is, whatever opportunity I have. I consistently experience this moment of questioning myself. And I think that's something that happens to many of us, these moments where it feels like, are you sure that I'm the right person? Are you perhaps, did you mean to reach someone else or invite someone else to this great moment, wondering what that whether we are worthy, whether we're the right persons. One of the first times in my life that I noticed experiencing it was in my undergraduate career. I went to the University of Colorado at Boulder that was 1.5% black at the time I attended, of 30,000 students on campus. Half of that was athletes, and we loved the athletes, and they were a part of the community. But it kind of makes it clear that there's not really a value in the presence of African American people when you're like 0.7% of the academic population. It's the second whitest school in the country behind BYU, right? Like, so this is where my undergrad was, and myself and other students of color were constantly made to feel not at home, like we didn't belong. I remember one time I said something, and one of my roommates said, "Well, how would you know? You don't even have to pay tuition." And I was like, "Whoa, can you tell the bursar that? Because I've been giving money away for no good reason, apparently. I'd like some of that back, please." Though this wasn't true, but this was the perception that somehow I and everyone else that was black was somehow there on affirmative action or didn't really deserve their space. For whatever it's worth, it's been really interesting to re-examine those experiences in light of the college admission scandal from this past couple months, because it's like, No, I earned my way here. You paid for, like, you had to bribe someone to get into a state school. Okay, this is fine. This is fine, right? But there are these moments in which we question ourselves. We wonder, have I truly earned this opportunity to be in this space? So we're going to start in a second in our scripture in Exodus chapter 4, but I want to catch you up in case you've missed something. For what it's worth, if you've ever watched like the first 2.5 hours of the Ten Commandments, you can actually read like 40 verses in Exodus and get the whole story. There's a lot of stretching that happens. You probably shouldn't watch that movie anyway. Prince of Egypt, that's where it's at. But, you know what I'm saying? Right. It does have a great soundtrack as well. Be that as it may, before I take us totally off track, here's what we need to know about this setting, about what's happening with Moses. When we find him in chapter 4, he's off living in obscurity, but we'll remember that he was a Jewish boy born into Egypt at a time when the Pharaoh had decreed that all Jewish boys under a certain age had to be killed, and so his mother hid him in obscurity, but then had to give him away. He was found by the Pharaoh's daughter, raised by her, and then escapes from Egypt, and he ends up living kind of in obscurity as a farmer in Midian. And thinking to himself, as he must, that although he came from interesting and maybe even distinguished circumstances, that the truth of his life was going to be lived out in obscurity, that he wasn't going to be anyone special, and in fact, he was not deserving of being anything special. And then as he's farming, he comes upon this space. This mountain wasn't actually particularly special or interesting or a holy place, but he enters it. He discovers this bush that's burning and this voice that says, "Take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground," and invites him into a conversation where God says, "Hey, remember the children of Israel that have been captive in Egypt. You thought that I forgot about them. You thought that I didn't care, but I actually do. And I'm doing something about it, and I'm doing something about it right now. And guess who is going to be the person that delivers freedom to the children of Israel?" And Moses does like one of these, like it must... I'm going to send my father-in-law or anyone else I can find on the road to come be this person, because I'm certainly not the person you're looking for. So there's this interesting dynamic between this reluctant figure Moses and God, who's inviting him to do something special. So we're starting off in chapter 4 of Exodus, and it reads, "Moses answered, 'What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you?' Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it," because Moses is smart. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned it back into a staff in his hand. 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. 'Now put it back in your cloak,' he said. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, then take some water from the Nile. Pour it on the ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.' Moses said to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you to teach and will teach you what to say.'" But then Moses gets super honest, and I love it. "But Moses said, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else.' Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, 'What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words into his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." Will you pray with me? Lord God, help us to see the work you're calling us to do. In the absence of staffs and cloaks and other things that might feel mysterious, help us to understand your call, your invitation, what you see in us, and how we might better serve you. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. And together we say, amen. I haven't had to fill out a job application in quite some time, so thank you for that. That great news. but it's hard. And on every application I've ever filled out, whether for school, for work, for something else, they almost always ask this question that I loathe. I can't stand it. I start sweating and literally itching when I start to read and think about this question. They often will ask you some variation of this. Describe your strengths. And it's terrifying. And it's disturbing in a way, because if they had said, please describe to us the various moments in your life where you have fallen short of someone's expectations, I'd have volumes of things to share, moments when I feel like I've let someone down or done not quite the right thing or not done what I expected to do, that moments in which I could have done better, should have done better, had higher expectations for myself. If you want me to describe my weaknesses, I'm there. But when you ask me to describe my strengths, I come up blank. I sometimes wish that the answer could simply be like, pass, like phone a friend. Something else other than needing to tell you what are the things that I'm really, really good at. And maybe there are people who aren't like this. And if you're among them, God bless you. I feel like the people who don't have trouble with that question, it feels like all of them are running for president right now, I guess. Like for better or for worse, right? But it feels like they're really in touch with what they're great at. Me, not so much. I don't know quite how to get there quite so easily. I am prone to doubt myself. Even the things that I've done 1,000 times, there's always this part of my brain that asks, are you really going to be able to do that? Are you going to pull it off this time? Are you really equipped for this work? And maybe it's due to nature or nurture or some interesting combination of the two. But so very often, I find myself doubting myself, my abilities, my competence in a certain area. And doubt, by the way, doubt is a really good thing in many, many moments. Doubt is a thing, it probably like keeps most of us alive, right? Like not leaning too far over cliff edges or things like that. Like it helps us to have a certain sense of self-preservation, but also doubt encourages us to self-reflect, to be aware of who we are and what we're doing, how we're moving through the world. Doubt in terms of faith is a wonderful thing. Faith is not the opposite of doubt, by the way, right? Like we ought to have moments where we doubt, where we ask questions, because if God is too small for our questions, that's not really a God worth worshiping, right? Like we can doubt, we can have interesting questions, we can have moments where we're not quite sure what's going on, and that is lovely and important, but there's a space where doubt becomes toxic, where doubt ends up being all and only a bad thing, and I would argue that that space is when doubt stops us from being able to hear or heed what God is clearly saying. If God is clearly offering an invitation to us for our lives, for our work, for ministry, for service, if God is clearly saying, go and serve here in this way, but then we begin to doubt. Not even doubting God, but in many ways doubting ourselves. This is where doubt becomes a negative, seemingly only a negative, when it prevents us from doing what God wants us to do. And this is where we see Moses. Moses, I love this moment because we get to see him honestly, and we get to understand a bit of how he sees himself. Now, in retrospect, removed by ages and eons, we look back and we talk about Moses in a very different light. Moses is the one with a staff who helped to part the Red Sea. Moses is the prophet who went up to the mountain and brought back the law. Moses is the foundation in many ways of the Jewish faith and tradition, helping it to become all that it has been and is today, offering up so much richness. Except I think if we were to offer that description to Moses in this moment, if we were to somehow go and tell Moses before a burning bush, oh my gosh, you're going to do some awesome things. Like we tell him about his legacy, tell him the way that the world reflects and remembers him, I think he would do one of these. Like it's got to be someone else. No way that I'm that person. I can't be the person that you want me to be, the person you expect me to be. He offers up this question that I think is a wonderful question, but I don't think it was what he was really asking. At the beginning, he asks this question, what if they don't believe me? Have you ever walked into a room or entered into a conversation, and that is the thing that's burning for you? This question, are they going to believe me? Are they going to find me credible? Are they going to think that I am equipped to be in this room, to serve in the way that I think I can serve, to show up and offer what I think I can offer? Are they going to believe me? But I don't think that's actually what Moses was asking. I think that when he said, what if they don't believe me? In fact, what he was saying to God is, God, what if I don't believe me? What if I'm not so sure? What if I'm not positive that I can do the thing that you're asking me to do? In this moment, the scripture even says that earlier in chapter 3, it says that Moses hid his face from God. And sometimes in the Hebrew Bible, we see these moments where people don't want to look directly at God because it might have some strange or adverse effect on them. I think that Moses was afraid to look at God because he was afraid for God to see him, to truly see him. Because in the moment of this invitation, instead of believing that God might be inviting him to something else, instead of his eyes looking at this peculiar burning bush that won't be consumed, instead of looking up at the heavens where God might be speaking from, instead I think Moses is looking down at his hands. He looks down at his hands and he sees blood. Because that unfortunate set of circumstances we talked about earlier, the reason that he left Egypt was because even at the height of his power and privilege in Egypt, he witnessed something terrible. He saw an Egyptian beating an enslaved Hebrew person and beating him more and beating him more. And Moses had this moment where he couldn't stand to watch, and instead he struggles and he engages with this Egyptian person who is beating this Hebrew enslaved person. And in the midst of the struggle, he ends up killing the Egyptian and burying him in the sand. And we might say that Moses did the right thing, that he stood up for justice, that he was defending someone who was defenseless, that it was a reasonable inaction of violence. We might say that Moses was on the right side of history, and perhaps he hoped that he was. But the reality was, even though the only witnesses were him and that enslaved person, after a while the word started to get around that Moses was a murderer. Not that he had been a savior, not that he had been a help, the simple recognition that he had taken a life. And that's all that he needed to know, that was hanging over his head. And when he knew that, he fled from Egypt and he went out into the wilderness to Midian to run away and live out his life in obscurity. No matter what power or potential or dreams he might have had back in Egypt, he ran away and he lived the life of someone ashamed of what he had done, recognizing the harm that he had caused, even if the circumstances might be justified. Moses doesn't look around at the bush. He doesn't look up at the sky. He looks down at his hands. And even though many years have passed by, even if he had washed them thousands of times, he still looks at his hands and he sees blood. And he says, I'm not the person for this job. In verse 13, he has the most honest response, something that I have said to God before in my life. Maybe someone else? Maybe someone who's better, who's more experienced, who knows more, who's been through this before. God is inviting Moses to serve, and Moses has this sneaking suspicion that he can't escape, that he's not good enough. And Moses isn't alone in that, because so many of us, probably most of us, have these moments where we think, where we fear that we're not good enough. We don't have enough to do whatever it is that God has put before us. I had a moment like this a few weeks ago, and I'm so grateful that I have a person I can call precisely for moments like this. A pastor who serves in Illinois who always knows the right thing to say. And so I sent him this text message that, as I read back, I was like, wow, that sounded not terribly far from like a ransom note or something. It was frantic, and there was just so much emotion and just raw kind of pain, honestly, in the midst of this message. Like, I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to be what I think people are expecting me to be. And we got on the phone, and he spent an hour talking to me and helping me get grounded. By the way, if you don't have a person like this, find a person like this. If you can't find a person like this, I will be your person. I'm not always great at it, but I'm willing, but we need these people who can speak life for us in these moments. And one of the things he said that stuck with me so profoundly, he said, you don't have to be perfect to be holy. You don't have to be perfect to be holy. Sometimes we have this sense that holiness means that we've gotten it all together, that we know all there is to know, that we've done all there is to do, we've prepared in every way for every possible scenario, that there's nothing that can possibly catch us off guard, that we are ready for whatever is before us, that we have somehow achieved perfection, and that is the only way that we can be holy. He said, you don't have to be perfect in order to be holy. Being holy simply means that you have said yes to God, and you're letting God shine through you. In the way that you show up for other people, in the way that you speak to other people, in the way that you listen to other people, and what you offer up to them in difficult moments, in the moments when God can shine through you, if you have said yes, that's all it takes in order to be holy. I think this is in some ways what God was trying to get through to Moses, trying to say, you don't have to speak well. It's thought by many scholars that Moses had a speech impediment, either a stutter or some other way that made him really cognizant and nervous about trying to communicate with other people. God is saying to Moses, you don't have to speak well. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have clean hands. You don't have to convince people. You don't have to go free people. All you have to do is say yes and show up, even when you're scared, even when you doubt. Show up and let me shine through you. I'm going to give you everything you need. You're not going to be without words, without resources, without what you need in a particular moment. All I need is someone who's willing to say yes, to show up, to let me shine through you. That sounds a little easier in some ways. It's maybe not simple, maybe not the easiest thing you will ever do, but it sounds simpler to say, simply say yes to God rather than feel like you must be perfect, rather than feel like you have to be the most prepared person in the universe. I don't know that we'll ever escape from doubt. I don't know that we'll ever not experience doubt. And part of me hopes that we won't, because I think it keeps us sharp in some ways. But I think that our ability to wrestle with doubt, our attempts to keep defying doubt, is what can make all the difference. In 2015, I was preparing to graduate from seminary, and I had read a book really quickly in April of that year, but I was rereading it that summer. And I found this quote that has changed my life. I want to show it to you. It's a quote from a book called Searching for Sunday by Rachel Held Up. Not this. This one's beautiful, but the other one that's down in the sermon notes. She talks about the church and what the church can be and ought to be. I'm going to see if I can. Lovely. Thank you. She says, imagine if every church became a place where everyone is safe, but no one is comfortable. Imagine if every church became a place where we told one another the truth. We might just create sanctuary. I remember reading this page, and I remember feeling my hands start to shake a little bit because I experienced something that was changing the way that I looked at the world. Because these words were articulating the thing that I had dreamt about, the thing that I wanted to be true for the churches that I was a part of, for the churches that I would go on to serve. I wanted so deeply for church to be an authentic place, a vulnerable place, but a place where we could be honest, where we were invited into the presence of God, and that we would never shy away from what God was inviting us to do. We don't get to be safe from what God is inviting us to do. We don't get to be safe from God's call, but we do get to know that we're welcome in this community. I remember thinking, I hope that one day I get to be a part of something like that. And a few weeks later, a person who supervises ministry in this area called me and said, I know that you were planning on staying where you were for 3 or 5 years, but we're going to call you to start a new church. And you get to figure out what that looks like and what that means and what that's going to be, but we believe in you and we want to give you this opportunity. And many of you have heard me tell this story before, and I say honestly that for the first few minutes, first 4.5 minutes, I was elated and I was excited and I was flattered and I was honored. And then minute 5 hit, and it was panic from there on out. It was just terror. Because I thought to myself, I didn't take that class in seminary. They didn't teach that class in seminary. I hadn't thought deeply about what it might mean to be a church planter, to help start a new community, to do something new. I had it set in my mind that I was going to keep doing precisely what I was doing for years to come. But then I remember this quote. I remember this idea of a church that was inviting to all, welcoming to all, exclusive toward none, and invited all of us to a radical sense of vulnerability where God might speak to us, invite us to show up, to go out and serve, to say yes to God and let God's light shine through us. And I realized that no matter how scared I was and no matter how inadequate I felt in that moment, I realized that the answer was yes. That when I felt like God was offering me the opportunity to do something new, even if it was scary, even if I felt completely unqualified, I had to say yes. I will forever be grateful to Rachel and to people like her who open up a sense of possibility where there wasn't one before. Who, through their ability to dream and speak and prophesy and work and build, that they invite all of us to do better, to be better, to show up in the places we never have before, and to have the wild and radical audacity to say yes. I'm grateful. And that's kind of all I can be in this moment, is grateful. Gratitude, it changes how we move through the world. It changes our brain. There are studies that even show that people who carve out time to be grateful, to write down the things they're grateful for, to reflect on them even for 30 seconds, that it changes the way that our brains function, not just in that moment, but for weeks and months to come. To me, gratitude is one of the few solutions I found to imposter syndrome. Instead of saying, I'm sorry for all the things that I'm not, instead of apologizing for the things that I haven't totally figured out yet, I simply say thank you. For every platform I get, for every moment that I get to stand up here in front of you and offer up whatever God might be moving in my heart, I'm grateful and I say thank you. And it gives me the space to recognize that I might never feel worthy. I might never feel prepared. I might never feel fully equipped and ready for whatever God's gonna throw my way. But I'm grateful for every opportunity to say yes and to hopefully let God's light shine through me. Even when I doubt myself. So my hope for us as we prepare to close, my hope for all of us is the next time you think God might be inviting you to do something, that God might need something done in the world and you see it clearly, and you're waiting on someone to show up, someone with the right qualifications, the right combinations of preparation and intellect and tools and skills. Every next time you see something clearly that needs to be done and you're standing around waiting for someone else to show up, consider the possibility that God has called you, that God is inviting you. Not someone else, not someone better prepared, not someone more eloquent with better tools or skills, but in that moment, perhaps God is inviting you to do something. And my prayer is that your doubt of yourself not get in the way to your ability to listen to God. Don't look at your hands. Because if you do, you might find them to be bloody, you might find them to be dirty, you might find them to be simply too small for the task that is before you. Don't look at your hands. Instead, say thank you for everything that God has given you, for every experience, for every high, for every low, because those are the things that allow God's light and love and presence to shine through you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to join us on Sundays at 5 p.m. in the heart of Denver, or connect with us online at belongchurch.org.